this morning. I pray that we, as the corporate body of believers, can together say that we are here for you. And God, even for a moment, that we might set aside even our personal feelings, our personal desires, and God, that we would corporately come together as a family, a communal family, a family that says that we are here for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to worship you, the one true triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God, we have worshiped and we continue to worship as we go into your word together. God, we pray that you would allow us to see things in your word that perhaps we've not seen before, or maybe we've been reminded about something that we need to apply in our lives. God, I pray even personally that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to continue from where we were last week. Remember that last week when we were looking at John chapter 20, we saw something significant, something that we all should be readily able to identify with. See, after Jesus had died, and on the day that he had been resurrected, we know that there were disciples there who began to kind of understand or hear the idea that Jesus had been resurrected. And even though they had been taught that Jesus would be resurrected, there was still that concern, maybe even some of those doubts. And where we found the disciples, at least 10 of the disciples, they were in a room with the doors locked for fear of what was going on. They knew that their leader had just been crucified, and they were hearing rumors about that leader being resurrected, but certainly they still had doubts. They still had struggles. And then we understand that Jesus, even with the room locked, the doors shut, Jesus finds himself in the middle of that place with the disciples, and the disciples believed because they saw Jesus. But there was a disciple there that didn't quite get the full story. And we know that disciple to be called Thomas. And again, a lot of times we make Thomas out to be kind of a scapegoat. We say, that's doubting Thomas. We learned that in Vacation Bible School. We sing songs about that. And he's become known really for the guy who doubted, while really, if we are honest about it, he really identifies with who all of us are. And the truth be told, really, Thomas is not a doubter as much as he is a pessimist. And what he's saying is he's echoing really what we want. We want more evidence. In fact, we seem to want proof about what happened even 2,000 years ago. The problem with the proof is the fact that we wouldn't have to have faith. And the Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we see this idea of the disciples really huddled in fear. And we talked about last week the idea that there are many times where we place ourselves even in a room locked with open doors. And what that really means is that we place burdens on ourselves. We allow fear to paralyze us. And we have struggles that honestly we don't really intend on sharing in the community we call church. I just want to be clear about this, that we are here for God to worship him, and we are here for one another. And yet, strangely, in the church of 2018, we don't ever really discuss the idea of struggles among the church family. For fear of being judged, for fear of being asked to do something else, for fear of they might think of me differently, for fear of I want to make sure that everybody views me in a positive light. Folks, I want you to hear this morning, we are the church and we are a family. We are a part of the universal church. I'm not talking about universalism. I'm talking about those who we identify who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those who have said that I believe in the one true God, I believe in Jesus. We identify with one another. And yet, if I am completely honest about this, many times we find ourselves identifying more closely with people who seem to share our same values, our same desires. For parents of children, we seem to find ourselves identifying more with the soccer parents or the choir parents than we do even with our own Bible study life group class. That's why really what we see is the disciples huddled together and in fear for their lives, and they don't understand what's going on. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is going on. Jesus Christ is resurrected. And in just a chapter later, we're going to find that the disciples will find something to proclaim. They will find the gospel more easily, readily able for them to proclaim. And I'm going to tell you this. On Friday of Jesus's, on Thursday and Friday when Jesus was being crucified, the disciples were dispersed and they wanted no part of it. But on Sunday, Monday, and even just a couple of weeks later, they are preaching in the middle of the streets. You want to know why? Because they believed that Jesus had died and that he had rose from the grave. Now you're saying, well, Adam, hasn't Easter passed? Yes, it has, but we are still the church, we are still a family, and we still need to be reminded that our Savior was victorious. That's something to be excited about. In John chapter 20, verse 24, we're now going to see Jesus not only approach the 10 and the disciples around there, but he's going to approach Thomas again, whom I believe absolutely we can identify with. Thomas is one of the disciples that's not as well known. He finds himself in about 12 verses in the New Testament. He's referred to about three times in the synoptics. And we will see that he becomes almost an extremely important part of what we now believe. By the way, we say that Thomas was a doubter. And we look at doubting and we almost say, Thomas, that was weak, right? But we forget that John chapter 11, when Jesus was about to go back into Judea, he knows that his friend Lazarus was dead, and Jesus says he's really going to die, and the disciples are saying, what's going on here? And Jesus says, we'll have to go back into Judea, and all of the disciples are saying, we can't go back there. Last time we were there, they wanted to kill us, and it is Thomas who says, we're going back, and we'll die with you. So let's look at John chapter 20 together, starting in verse 24. We'll read verse 24 through 29. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and then we're going to apply this together. Folks, I just want to be clear about this as well, that the next 20 minutes is worship. We didn't just sing the worship and then we cut off and now let's hear. This is worship. So I'm going to ask you to be committed to hone in and see what God has to say to us through his word. It says this, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God, we pray just a blessing on the reading of your word. Help us to apply your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just so we can have a clear picture of what's going on here, we are reminded the fact that the disciples have seen Jesus and they go to Thomas and they say to Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, like us, says, okay, I've heard some of these things going on and I want to believe. Folks, I believe that people beyond the church want to believe. They want to know this truth, and yet sometimes we find ourselves having difficulty sharing that. And so it says a week later, you can imagine the stories that have gone on. Thomas at least has enough of a belief that he stays with the disciples and he finds himself in the same room a week later with the doors locked and Jesus appears. Jesus, knowing that Thomas had not been with them the week before, knowing that there had been discussion about Thomas not fully being able to believe, walks into the room, and the scripture says he addresses Thomas and says, "Thomas, look at my wounds. Look at what has been done. Put your hands in my side. Touch the wounds that I have." And Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." And then, folks, I just believe that Jesus, he's speaking to us. He says, "Thomas, you've seen and now believe, but blessed are those who will not see, have not seen, and yet still believe." That's a message for every one of us. Let's break these verses down just a little bit more. We like to call Thomas the doubter, and again, I'm not going to call him the doubter, but I will say that he had a doubt. And so the disciples' witnesses, they were witnesses to Thomas's doubt, Thomas's struggle, Thomas's confusion. You can imagine just putting yourself in that position, someone telling you really good news, and you really want to believe it. You really want to believe what people are telling you, but you've been hurt before. You've believed and been hurt before, and it didn't work out just like you thought it should, and so you don't want to put yourself in that position again. Did you know that all of us go through some kind of confusion? All of us go through some kind of doubt. When we think about doubt, really, I think that there are two reasons why people have doubts. First, there are many times those intellectual type questions. The intellectual questions, what's logical? What's true? Why should I believe that the Bible is inspired by God? How is Christianity different than any other religions? Why do just people who believe in this Jesus go to heaven? And can I say to you who are the intellectuals in here, those of you who have had doubts because you've had intellectual questions, can I say to you, would you please continue to search? Because I am not afraid of what the Bible says or the evidence that has been presented of Christianity. But when you search, I pray that you are able to be fair to both sides. Because I'm going to tell you this, Jesus was a man. No one doubts that. Jesus was a man that walked this earth. Jesus was a man who was crucified. We don't even need the Bible to put him on the cross. Jesus was a man who had a following. We know that. We don't even need the Bible to do that. And we know that he was crucified, and we know that the church rose up after they claimed he had been resurrected. And so I say to you, the intellectual, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Me and my house, we believe that he is the Christ. And I'm saying to those who are intellectual, and I'm saying this with sincerity, continue to search. Ask questions. I believe that there's intellectual, historical, and scientific reasons and evidence to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was resurrected. Some people not only have intellectual questions, but there's the other type, those who have emotional questions. Right? Sometimes you find yourself doubting and you have difficulties because you ask questions like, why does God allow suffering? How could a loving God send someone to hell? And why are people born with disabilities? And while I believe that there are intellectual answers to that, an emotional question does not need an intellectual answer. Church, listen to me. When someone comes to you and they are hurt and they are struggling and they ask you these types of questions, please leave your intellectual answer at home. They just want to be loved on. They just want to be encouraged. And by the way, they are fleshing out what every believer has fleshed out. Did you know that our God is big enough to handle our doubt? And if you are one here this morning that has never had a doubt about anything in Christianity, you are of the solid minority. I picture it like this, really. Back in the day, I like to play a little game in the pool called Marco Polo. Anybody ever played that game before? Yes, some of you have. Great, great. I've played Marco Polo. And it's a great game, right? The person who is playing Marco is blindfolded or closes their eyes. They're in the pool, and Marco calls out, Marco, and then the rest of the people call Polo, right? And Marco Polo, Marco's trying to find those who are called Polo, and all he has to do is touch them. All he has to do is find them, and then he can even, if the people get out of the water, get out of the pool, he can then call fish out of water. And if you're out of the water, then you're a part of that, right? And this is a great, great game, except that everybody cheats in Marco Polo. Okay, I know, you've cheated as well. Okay. I can remember being a young guy, and I'd be a fish out of water. Nope. I'd put my foot right in the water. I can remember when Marco, by the way, the rules are if Marco calls Marco, you must call Polo. But then Marco gets a little too close to you and you don't say anything, right? It's a fun game. It's a great game. Here's a problem with my mind right now with Marco Polo. I believe that there are lost people in this world who are acting as Marco, and believers aren't playing Polo the correct way. There are people searching. They are blind. And sometimes we struggle because they don't act like we do. They ask tough questions that we don't have answers to. And then frankly, sometimes we want them to think something of us that we truly have never lived. Our doubts are something that needs to be dealt with. How do you deal with doubts? How do you deal with struggles and confusion? If you have, just write this in the margin. These are just a couple of things that you should do if you have doubts. Number one, I believe wholeheartedly you should confront your doubt. This isn't something that you just set aside. This isn't something that you just pray will go away. You confront that doubt. You ask yourself, why do I have those doubts? You ask the Lord, God, how can I work through these doubts? God, what do you have for me as I try to work through these doubts? Secondly, you need to find some Christian friends who have also gone through doubt. If you have a Christian friend who tells you, I've never gone through doubt, then don't share your doubts with them. Because what you'll find yourself doing is, well, I'm really struggling with these doubts. And that Christian friend, well, I've never had any doubts. How can they help you? They're not being honest with you in the first place. Find a Christian who's also struggled before and are willing to confront that. Borrow faith by hanging out with those whose faith is strong. I say this to people a number of times in our church in the last 6 years. When there have been heartache and real struggle, real pain. And I say to them, our faith will be strong for you. I know it's difficult right now. I know it's difficult to understand these circumstances, but we will pray on your behalf. We will stand in the gap. By the way, one other thing that you should do with your doubt, why not doubt your doubt? Why not treat your doubt the same way that you are treating the other things that bring doubt? Why not doubt the reason that you have doubt? Why not search the scriptures? Why not ask God for real answers to your struggles and to your questions? The disciples, they witnessed Thomas's confusion. And here's what it says in James 1. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Confront your doubt, doubt your doubt, and most importantly, ask God to show you the answers within your doubt. You know what brings doubt these days? Even believing whether or not God hears our prayer. What do you do in that? Do you stop praying? Absolutely not. You continue to pursue the things of God. Secondly, what we see in this particular passage, we see that Thomas had confusion. And then if we continue to go on, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." The disciples witnessed Thomas's confrontation. Who's the confrontation with? It's with Jesus himself. And you must be thinking like I am right now. If Jesus were standing right there in their midst and he said, "You must believe," surely there's no choice but for him to believe. How incredible for Jesus to be in presence right there in their midst and to say, "Stop doubting and believe." If that happened to me, I certainly would believe. Guess what? He's here right now and he just said in his word, "Stop doubting and believe." Do you believe? Do you trust his word? Romans 10:9 says it like this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Every single one of us will be confronted with a lack of belief or a moment in a crisis of belief. Did you know that all of us will be confronted with a moment to say, "Do you believe?" And what will you say? How will you challenge your doubts? I have been talking about this in life groups this morning. Each one of us in our crisis of belief, number one, we face those doubts, but then how do we make it over the threshold? How do we take the next step? And I'm going to tell you something that I think that the church in America struggles with, and that is this constant begging for, how do I individually make all of this happen? And I am convinced of this, that we individually make none of this happen. We are a part of a corporate, communal family for a reason. And we are here to encourage one another, to spur one another on, says Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Listen to me. Your faith does not grow when you are unwilling to be obedient to God and come together with other believers. You need life spoken into you. You need encouragement spoken into you. And in our incredible society, individualism is heralded. Even if you are American this morning, it's what makes America such a great country. And yet we've allowed, don't stone me, hear me out, we've allowed that individualism in our American culture to permeate our Christianity. And Christianity was never, ever, ever designed to be lived out in isolation, to be lived out privately. It was always meant to be done in a corporate setting. And the church is important. You are important to the church, and the church is important to you. And we must see that if we're going to continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus. The disciples witnessed that confusion. They witnessed that confrontation. Where are you most confronted with the gospel? In the church. Where do you most grow in your understanding of the Lord? In the church. And if some of you right now are thinking in your mind, "Well, I haven't gotten that from the church ever or in years," number one, I apologize to you. Because frankly, that's what the church really is. It's a family encouraging one another, challenging one another, and saying, "Let's do this together. Let's grow in the Lord together. Let's share the gospel. Let's make sure that people are confronted with the gospel. And let's make sure people are confronted with the idea that they need to choose today whom they will serve." That's what we see Thomas doing right here. One other just quick note I want to say, and I'm going to wrap it up. is that this one other thing that has kind of permeated the church is that we're all good. Now, again, I know this does not preach well. I get it. I know I'm standing on shaky ground here. I get it. But the truth must be spoken this morning. We all have this innate thought that we are all really good. And why would a good God send all of us who are really good to a place that is really bad? By the way, God doesn't send people to hell. We've chosen that. We, like Thomas, have a crisis of belief. We need to be able to say, with my crisis of belief, I am choosing the Lord who has given himself up for me, who has given his life for me. I choose the Lord. But there's another part of this that I think we don't talk about anymore whatsoever. Us good people still need to repent of all the nasty things that we have done. And that does not sell well. It doesn't sell well because we don't like to look inside. We don't like to reflect in here because we all know that there are things inside here that we don't want anybody else to know about. God does know. And I'm saying that God gives us one another to flesh these things out. Last point, the disciples witnessed Thomas's confession. Folks, I know it's been a struggle so far, right? It's like, gosh, he's talking about doubts and he's talking about a crisis of belief and he's talking about confrontation and this doesn't feel good. This is not comfortable. Well, this here is comfortable. Thomas, he confesses Jesus as Lord. That still, though it is a personal thing, is not private, right? Because we do that inside of the church where our church family can encourage us and love us and lift us up. Why do the Baptists make this such a public thing? Because it's your first opportunity to make a public profession of your faith in Christ. Because again, it's personal, but it's not private. Why are we baptized? Because it's telling the world that I identify with Christ and I identify with his church. Thomas here, reading from verse 27, says, Jesus, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. He's saying there, I trust you, God. I trust what you have for me. And we've talked about how Thomas represents us in confusion. We've talked about how he represents us with doubt. We talked about how he represents us with confrontation. Folks, it doesn't end there. He represents us in that he confesses Jesus as Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, the disciples are walking with Jesus, and Jesus asks them, who do the people say that I am? They say, some say a prophet, some say John the Baptist, and then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Personally, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He doesn't say, come here. Let me whisper it into your ear, Jesus. I don't want anybody else to know. This is very, very private. He doesn't say that at all. He proclaims it. God, you are God. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And I confess that before all men. How does your faith stack up this morning? Again, we recognize that we've had doubts and confusion. We recognize that we have been confronted with the gospel. You can never say again that you haven't been confronted with the gospel because this morning you've been confronted with the gospel. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you done that publicly? I'm not even saying that did you walk down the aisle? That's not what I'm saying. Have you declared in front of people, I am a Christian because Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. If you've never done that, we'd love to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Perhaps maybe even you're saying, I've done that, but I don't know that I've really identified with the church like that before. Today's the perfect day to say, I want to identify with the church. I want to become a member. I want to be a part of a group of believers who are pursuing the things of God. Or maybe, and maybe even most importantly this morning, you've been confronted in a way that you know that you have received Christ before, but you also certainly understand that today you're not living what we just read in the scripture. You're not fleshing out this idea of being confronted with the gospel and living the gospel every day, and you need a fresh start. The Bible says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We see in Ezekiel that God is doing a new thing. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Do you sense it? Today's the day. Today is the day. I would challenge you this morning to make that decision even public so that we can agree with you, so we can celebrate with you what God is doing in your life. Would you pray with me? God, now we are thankful for the privilege of hearing the gospel, of seeing the gospel in your word. God, even now we are praying for this time of reflection. And in this time of reflection, God, I believe that there are things we, the family of God, need to repent from. God, there are people in this place that need to confess you publicly. This personal decision that needs to be made public. God, we know that you are among us, and we know that your word has challenged us just like it did just 2,000 years ago with Thomas. It says, confess and believe. Put your doubts away and believe. God, I pray that we would do that this morning, and I pray that we would do that in obedience. God, we know that there are people here this morning. Every single one of us need to respond in some way. God, we know that there are people here this morning who've never publicly confessed Christ. Or perhaps they've not identified with a church in a long time. And today, that decision needs to be made. God, we love you and we're thankful for how you're at work. God, instruct us through your Spirit how we need to respond. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying, if you need to respond, you need to use this altar as a place of prayer, we would invite you to do that. If you need to publicly profess Jesus as Lord, we would invite you to do that. If you want to join this church, be a part of this family, we invite you to do that. We will reflect and sing and praise the name of Jesus, and you have the opportunity to respond in that way as we sing together. The entire time is worship. The entire time is worship. We'd also ask you to respond. The Holy Spirit's leading you to